Let's turn to the scriptures together, beloved. And I want chiefly, if not entirely, within the compass of the Acts of the Apostles, speak to you concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that it's a wonderful text to the Acts of the Apostles. And I know that when one starts to speak about the Holy Spirit, the field is vast. And one is tempted to draw upon knowledge from other parts of the book, and especially the New Testament. And I suppose, after all, in anything that one speaks about, previous knowledge or knowledge of other things connected always has a bearing upon that. That's impossible to be a human being, I should think, and that not be. But still, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, lest it should be that in these days when God is doing so much, there be those among us who perhaps through sheer ignorance, I don't know, you also, I cannot presume to say, through sheer ignorance we do not go on into all that God has planned for us. And when I say sheer ignorance, permit me, if you feel that immediately I owe the meeting an apology, permit me to say that here again I speak as coloured by my own background, in that I was brought up in much ignorance concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I do not mean to belabour you with the stick wherewith I was belaboured, if I was. I have no intention of taking up a stick at all. But I do believe the rod of our inheritance is a tremendous one for us to go by. So then, beloved, in the Acts of the Apostles, strangely enough, you may think, chapter 7. Chapter 7. I want you just to look with me at verse 51. You can knock out all the nasty epithets, though they were true, still nasty. And just look at this in verse 51. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, it may not be true of us all in this room that we have always resisted the Holy Ghost. It's a dreadful thing when this has to be said. And remember that Stephen was speaking by the Holy Spirit. For you will remember of all the seven deacons that were chosen in the sixth chapter, who were elected and ordained to the office of deacon in the early church, Stephen is the one who is most highly spoken of as being absolutely full of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, you will remember that his face started to shine with angelic glory, even as he began to stand before the Sanhedrin and prove the wonder of the words of the Lord Jesus, not to take any thought what you shall say when they draw you before councils and kings and judges and all this. For he said, the Holy Ghost will teach you what to say. And these people in the early church, they really did prove the words, literally prove the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literal proving is the only way for the words of Jesus ultimately to become meat. Literal proving. And Stephen literally proved this word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks by the Spirit. And these people had resisted. They always had resisted, so he said. And if you care to read at your leisure, or perhaps at your necessity, if the Holy Spirit lays it upon your heart, this chapter, this seventh chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you will see how skillfully by the Spirit a totally unprepared sermon, if that it be, I think probably it was prophetical ministry in the truest vein. And you will see how he traces this wonderful fact right through their history. These people had always been resistors of the Holy Spirit. Their fathers had resisted the Spirit. Now that doesn't mean to say that they'd never had any benefits from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean to say that they hadn't been blessed many, many times by the Holy Ghost. But you see, beloved, there is a progression in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never does a thing, and that's that, and that's the beginning and the end of the matter. The beginning of the matter is always in his heart, and that goes back into eternity. There comes a time when it commences in your life, and God intends it to go flowing on into a succession of other events and movements in your life that shall take you and me, beloved, right on unto what God gave his Son for. For truly, that life was laid down, beloved, not just as an atonement for sin. It was, thank God, and how we can rejoice in that. But it was laid down, beloved, so that we might have it. That's why he laid it down. If he hadn't have laid it down, we couldn't have had it. He laid it down, and we can have this glorious life. If he'd have kept tight hold of it, we could never have had it. It could have done some wonderful things for us, but he laid it down, that we might take it by the blessed power of the Spirit. Or if you like, the Holy Ghost, taking it up, may bring it into us and live it through us in all its wonderful fullness. Now, beloved, I must say that at a certain stage in my life, I do trust that not now, by God's grace, I did resist the Holy Spirit in my ignorance. And it may be that you have done, are doing, have been doing, or whatever it is, the same. I wonder if tonight the Lord, having all our hearts, will be permitted to move among us, upon us, through us, whatever you want, to the accomplishment of all that eternal design of which we've been reminded in the prayer of our sister, in this great predestinating purpose, reasoning, will, love, and grace of God. Oh, he's planned so much for us. And as for me, beloved, I want to have it. I honestly confess to you that I want to have it, and if in any way I'm coming short, if in any degree I'm failing, I want God the Holy Ghost to come tonight and show me so much more than I know, and reveal anything other for me ahead. Are you like that? Are you like that? Is that what you want? Well, yes or no. Come on, if it's no, I'll shut up. We might as well stop the meeting now. What's the use of going on? That's right. All right. Now, it may be that in course of this, you will have to abandon a lot of your ideas. That's almost a foregone conclusion. It may be before we're through the Acts of the Apostles tonight, 9:30 we've got to be out, have we, sister, brother? All right, what time do you want me to stop? He's put it on me. You know, he says. All right. Well, he means I don't want you to stop 5 minutes before the start. Give us time to get squared up before we go home. That's what he's really saying. But this is the the great thing, beloved, that it's great to be able to come together tonight. And we have said earlier today that doubtless we come from a mixture of denominational backgrounds and emphases. And this I want to say to you. Now you must take this into your heart, in that I am a real mixture. And I think perhaps I can say this. My father was Church of England. My mother knew General Booth and had been in the Salvation Army. I was born in London, a real, you know. I was dedicated at Chudley's Church in the Mile End Waste. Any of you know it, the great F.N. Chudley, the father of the Brewing family. F.N. Charrington, sorry, son of the great Brewing family, who just ran an independent place there, and that's where I went, so that was independent. I went from there to a Methodist Sunday school. I used to go on Sunday nights with my father to the lodging houses in the East End of London, where there were no denominations at all, and I used to push a harmonium round the streets through Brick Lane and so on in London. And I did my first public work there, singing solos. I started at 3, that's why I'm so sort of hard-necked. I'm pretty used to it, by God's grace. Not that that counts a lot, beloved, you understand that. It's all got to be from God, it's not natural talent. Natural talent can damn you. Understand it. And so on. And then we moved to the country, and I went to a congregational church that was independent, and the man that ran it was Brethren. So my background of Bible teaching is Brethren, and all we had was Brethren teaching. I owe much to that in my early days. Praise God. And then, I don't know what happened after that, really. I moved out in the country. Where did we go? The war came on, and I moved away, and I met a fellow that came from Peniel Chapel in London. And that's that. So I had my first sort of introduction to Pentecostal things. Then I met a woman who's here tonight, we call our Aunt May, who used to talk to us about being baptized in the Spirit and holiness, you see. So you begin to see my sort of hodgepodge of a background. I was warned off all the things of Pentecost, especially tongues, you know. That's the thing, you've got to watch that. That's evidently of the devil. And then when I came home, I got married, sort of thing, and then God met me, and then I became a Baptist pastor. Then I went from there into a church in Bradford that was affiliated with the holiness movement, and then it went independent, and then I went out. So I'm right out of denominations altogether. Now, if you can make anything of that lot, perhaps I've included you all in there. You may see that I don't owe anything to one particular emphasis. This is absolutely vital. You people must understand this. That you've got to be able to disengage your mind from what is mere doctrine that you've been brought up on and come to these scriptures of truth, and almost certainly you look at them through your doctrinal glasses. You won't be able to help yourself. That's right. But if you come to the book and just read the revelation of the book, and that's vital, for honestly, beloved, I don't believe God reads anybody's denominational doctrines. I really don't. I really don't. I'm being perfectly honest there. I don't think in one sense, in that sense, he cares that much for them. But he has given us the book. He has given us the revelation of truth. And, beloved, in that great revelation, we may follow through the great word of God. I started with that great truth in Acts 7. Let's go, first of all, and elicit some truths from the scripture, shall we? In the first chapter, we find this. In verse 2, we find the expression, through the Holy Ghost. All right? Right at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Isn't that wonderful? Through the Holy Ghost. You see that? We'll go down, and in verse 5, you find, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Actually, that's the Greek. You shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. These great expressions, chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. In verse 33, you have the promise of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to make every reference to the Holy Spirit. I want you to get used to the kind of phrases that are used in connection with the Holy Spirit. You have chapter 6, you will remember, where we spoke about them being filled with the Holy Ghost and faith, and this type of expression. Or in chapter 5, you have this great word. Peter, in verse 3, says to Ananias, why, I'm going to put it in language, why hast thou lied to the Holy Ghost? All right? Why hast thou lied to the Holy Ghost? 7, I've reminded you, you resist the Holy Ghost. Let's look at chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 15, or the last of 14, Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now look at this one. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Praise God. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, the Holy Ghost was given. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Glory. God's being very generous here, isn't he? He can afford to be. God can give the Holy Ghost. He paid a tremendous price for the privilege. He doesn't see that he should in any degree hold back in it. He doesn't see why he should stultify his ambitions in this. He gives the Holy Ghost. It's glorious, isn't it? Let's go on into the 10th chapter. We get to the 10th and we read this kind of thing. Verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Anointed with the Holy Ghost. That's wonderful. And in verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. 45. The gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out. Praise God. 47. They received the Holy Ghost. Isn't this tremendous? At least it is to me. It's ever so exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you. These great words of God are a tremendous build-up. And away we go on. Let's just look at the 11th chapter. And he says, I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So the Holy Ghost fell on them at the beginning. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Can't go wrong here. Scripture says so. I remembered, you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said it. 17. God gave them the like gift. All right. 15th chapter, and perhaps we'll end there. At least in this run of references. Verse 8. God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And thus we could go on. And in these brief kind of references, we see something of a grey pattern emerging. Something, beloved, which is real. It's recorded for us by Luke, of course, under the great power and guidance of the Spirit of God. And if I was to say to you now, in connection with all this truth, where do you stand? What is your experience along this line? Remember, it's in connection with the Holy Spirit. It is as well at times, beloved, to come out of the general terminology saying God, because there is God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And each one is God in his own right. Each one is as much God as the other. And each one is to be treated in the same way and granted the same position. And we must have personal dealings with each one as God. Now, this was a great ignorance on my part, you see. I did not know this. I had always thought, I had been always taught that Jesus was sort of all in all, praise God, and he's so wonderful, and he's done everything for our redemption, and he has, and it's his blood that redeems us, glory to his name, his agonies, his cries, his life, his everything. And this is how I was brought up. And it's so right, beloved, and yet in its rightness it robbed me of so much. And this is one of the great tragedies. For instance, I was brought up under the doctrine that it's quite impossible to be converted without receiving the Holy Spirit. Have you been brought up under that doctrine? If I said, now put up your hand, that everybody that's truly saved, had a real conversion experience, they've also received the Holy Ghost. Differentiating between receiving and being baptized, in your mind, this is what you're taught to do for a nicety. Go on, be honest, put your hand up, I'll put mine up. That's how I was brought up. Well, I want to show you from the Bible that that is not true. If I show you from the Acts of the Apostles, will you believe it? I'm not juggling, it's all right. If you want to do what somebody did last week, where was I last week? Oh, I know where I was. Or was it the week before? I believe it was a week. Oh, yeah, were you there, Joe? That's right, it was Saturday night, wasn't it?
Friday night.
Oh, Friday night. A man walked into the meeting, and I stood up and started to preach, and he stood up and about, I was denounced once at the beginning of my life from the pulpit, but this time I was denounced from the floor. I happened to be, well, it wasn't the pulpit, I was at the front. And he told them all that I was deceiving them, and he told them all that I was absolutely wrong, and so on and so on and so on. And we politely heard him out for about 5 or 10 minutes, and then I said to him, well, really, I must excuse you. They must ask you to excuse me, but they didn't ask you to come and take the meetings. It happened to be me. And I'm sorry, you better ask them whether they want you to continue to be the preacher. If they do, that's all right. But if not, perhaps you ought to go out. And he went out. And I said it like that. And he was very nice about it in the end. And he went out. It was simply because, beloved, I cut across his doctrinal believing. And I'm deliberately going to cut across that doctrine now. If you've believed that. I wasn't preaching on this. I always seem to be getting hot water with people. But I don't care, as long as the fire of God never goes out in my heart. I shall know the Holy Ghost is dispensing me again. But we'll read, shall we, in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And before we read there, we will all agree together, beloved, won't we? I'm not getting you to agree to something that's sort of going to push you down the slide or anything like that. I'm not trying to catch you. I want us to look into our Bibles. I'm not interested just tonight in preaching sermons or doing anything like that. We've got to get down to what the book says. Beloved, I believe there's got to be a great reformation and restatement of the things that we believe. I believe this with all my heart. I believe this. And you will remember that in the second chapter, we'll all agree that the Holy Ghost came. Is that right? In the second chapter, according to the statement of Jesus in the first, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came, the rushing mighty winds that filled all the house, the sound of it, the cloven tongues sitting like fire upon the heads of each one of them, and all of them praising and glorying in God in another tongue, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And this, beloved, we've got to see and understand that this, there is nothing, please will you take note of this, and if you're writing notes, write it down, and if you find I'm wrong, I want you to write back and tell me. I really do. There is no evidence in the New Testament, and you must not think that all the writings of the New Testament come under the New Testament. They don't. John belonged to the Old Testament, but he's not written about until you get to the New. Distinguish between the New Testament writings and the true New Testament. That started after the shedding of the blood of Jesus. It was in his blood until it was shed, and it couldn't start until after he'd shed it. That right? Yeah, that's right. And so the church really never began until Pentecost. Get that very clear. There is no evidence in the New Testament, in the true New Testament experience, that anybody can be filled with the Spirit before they are baptized in the Spirit. Now, that's contrary, I know, quite to what lots of people say. They say, oh, you can be filled with the Spirit, and then you've got to be baptized in the Spirit. There is no evidence for that in the New Testament as New Testament truth anywhere. John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, but he didn't belong to the New Testament, you see. All right? Simeon, filled with the Spirit, but he belonged to the Old. He was a prophet of the Old Testament. You're right. You're quite clear here, aren't you? It's a matter of just reading your Bibles properly and understanding. All right? Get these things clear. And there was another one of them. And under the Old Testament, lots of people were filled with the Spirit, never being baptized in the Spirit. All right? Yeah, that's right. But when you get to the New Testament, when God is starting, this is the great new start he makes. He starts with the baptism in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And nobody was filled with the Spirit. The Holy Ghost came, filled all the place where they were sitting. They began to speak with others. They were all filled with the Spirit by that baptism. And nobody was filled with the Spirit before, in the true new covenant sense. That might shake you, but it's good to have the things shaken that have got to be shaken, because you'll be told in heaven when you get there. You better be half known now. All right, that's one doctrinal myth exploded. Now let's go on, shall we? And the Holy Ghost had truly come on the day of Pentecost. That's right, isn't it? And there's no doubt, there's no reason for us to believe that the rest of them that were baptized, confessing their sins, repenting and confessing, and there's no reason for us to believe that the rest of the 3,000 were not filled with the Holy Ghost as well. Peter didn't use the word baptized. He said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you will see in Cornelius' household, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they were baptized in the Spirit. Is that right? Yes, that's right. You've only got to put the scripture together properly and not get in your doctrinal mode. Let the scripture speak. That's all you've got to do. It's true, isn't it? All right, I know you must be pretty hesitant. You don't want to concede a point before you leave. But it's right, beloved. I'm not standing up here to mislead you. If I do that, then never you come to these meetings again. If I'm mistakenly wrong, well, I trust you'll put me right. That's what we want to be. We want to be right. We want to be right on the book. Praise God. And so, we go on. And you will know that the Holy Ghost came in Jerusalem. And in keeping with the commission of the Lord, he said, Jerusalem, Judea, witnesses, Samaria. And in the 8th chapter, we get to Samaria. And we have the record of what happened at Samaria. In chapter 8, following the stoning of the martyr Stephen, we're told that Philip, in verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, Philip goes down to Samaria, and listen to what he did. Now, you must note very carefully, write it down as you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, if you're making notes. Let's all be good Bible students, shall we? Amen. All right. Philip, he goes down to Samaria, and he preaches Christ to them. All right? Now, when this happened, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And then you've got the bit about Simon Magus. We won't worry about him. It does say this in verse 12, they, that is the Samaritans, believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. All right? Verse 14, the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. All right, were they saved? Were they a converted people? Come on, yes or no? Well, of course they were. Obviously they were. But they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. If they died, would they have gone to heaven? Of course they would. They hadn't received the Spirit. Your Bible tells you they hadn't. But doctrine will shut your eyes so that you think they have. Let's go on. They sent Peter and John when they heard they'd received the word. They were believing the things of the kingdom, believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Of course they were saved. Were they or were they not? Of course they were. Hallelujah. Now then. It says, when they were come, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Why? If they'd received him. Ipso facto, automatically, because they were converted.
Excuse me. In verse 11, he points out that these people have been bewitched with sorceries.
Yeah.
And under these conditions, unclean spirits have to be exorcised out, surely, before the Holy Spirit can come in.
Not necessarily. I have seen people delivered of evil spirits just sitting under the preaching of the word. Many times. Yes, brother. I've seen people healed completely just sitting in the meetings. Never been anything prayed for them or exorcism done. No, not necessarily. If you go back to the evangelical awakening, for instance, under Wesley, demons came out right, left and centre screaming. No exorcism was ever done. Occasionally you'll find that they did gather together and do this. And this is the thing that's got to return again. There's got to be such a return of power and glory that these things are going to happen under the preaching of the word. This is what's got to happen. Now, I don't say that people don't have to have spirits exorcised. They do. But if you lay this down that it must be done, that's where you can go wrong, you see. Praise God, if there is anybody here that's troubled with evil spirits, you can have them cast out of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many people are rejoicing in the glory of this happening to them. And I have seen oftentimes that people just receiving and believing the word has done it. Also, one has seen the true baptism in the Spirit, the real great deep work of the Spirit, exorcising and purging out all before it as the Lord comes in. All right, now let's go on. They prayed for them because, contrary to belief, they had not received the Holy Spirit. It says so, verse 16, as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'd even been baptized in water. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And so on. So, what I say to you is this. Now, if you believe, have been brought up to believe that you sure have the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not saying you haven't. I'm talking about your beliefs. I'm not questioning your experience at the moment. At all. That can come later, our experience. But if you sort of are going along thinking, well, of course I've received the Holy Ghost, I'm a Christian sort of thing, then I want to say that these people were Christians in that same way and had not received the Spirit. So you must see that there is a possibility that it is so that you have not received the Holy Ghost. Whether you talk in terms of fullness or baptism or the gift or receiving or what. That is plain. How for years I read this book with my doctrinal spectacles on and believe contrary, I cannot imagine. But it will show you how deeply this thing can get entrenched in the heart so that even the scriptures of truth are no longer speaking truth to you, but only speaking in the terms of your teaching. Praise God. These people received the Holy Ghost, and it was a wonderful and glorious thing that happened to them. Now, you may then ask yourself the question, well, have I received the Spirit? Have I then? Because when I look back, I realized that I hadn't. In those early days, I was in a complete muddle, mind you. I was reckoned to be one of the best boys in the class, sort of thing. I don't mean in behavior, I mean in knowledge of the Bible. If there are any Bible scripture exams, I won them all, you know, around our way, and all that. But to know this great truth, beloved. And when the truth really begins to dawn on your heart, what a blessed and wonderful thing it is. Because this may explain so much that's happening in a life, you see. You say, but I've been taught this, and you say this, but you say, why is all this going on inside me? You see, rather like that famous mother of all old who said, why, if this be so, why is all this going on inside? And she went to God and said, oh, well, there's two things struggling in your womb, two different natures, two different nations are in your womb. I'm speaking in the flesh now. And there are lots of people who are like that in spiritual things. If this be so, this has happened to me, I believe the word of God, I believe the things of the name of Jesus and the kingdom, I've seen great joy in this. We've all rejoiced together and sang the glories of the Lord. We've all been baptized in water. We swung away from Simon Magus and all the witchcraft and all the sorceries. We see now he's not the great power of God. We've turned from the devil. We've done all the rest of it. But why? Why? What's this thing it's not functioning right somehow. It doesn't appear to be right. Yeah, that was my growth. I couldn't understand it. I suggest to you very lovingly, beloved, that probably the reason is you've never received the Holy Ghost. Not yet. It's possible. You may, yes. No, don't be sorry.
What's troubling me is the thought in Romans 8, in verse 9, that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man
hath
not the Spirit of Christ, he is
not. That's right. That's right.
Which Did the Spirit of Christ refer to here, the Son and the Holy Spirit, which was speaking?
Not entirely, and yet the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost are the same, you see, but they are distinct in this sense, in that God is three beings, three spirits in one being, three spirit persons, let's put it that way, sorry, in one being, persons in this one great Spirit of God. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, nobody can really receive the Spirit of Christ and live the Christ life without the Holy Ghost comes too. You believe that? That's why the apostles were so quick to say, well, if they've received that, we've got to send down. You see, it's possible for you to rejoice and glory and praise God for wonderful miracles and know that you can have your sins forgiven. Understand this very clearly. Like when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus forgave sins when he was on the earth. They believed in his name. They rejoiced. And in this sense, they would have said they were Christ's people. But it wasn't until he went and the Holy Ghost came that they had his life in them, and they had a Christ spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ. All right? In that sense, like the disciples on earth were the Lord's, but they hadn't received his spirit. All right? My... Yes, I'm sure it does. But on the particular point, remember that the disciples were all the Lord's before they had the Spirit of Christ in them. And in this same way, this is so. You see, it's this sort of hiatus that is in so many people's lives. This great gap there. And that's why they were so quick to send the Holy Ghost, send the apostles to them. If they were believing this and had undergone this great conversion, they now must have the Holy Ghost. You see, but we think back into the Acts of the Apostles from our doctrinal acceptance of Romans 8. You see, that's what we do. We think with our doctrinal spectacles, with our doctrinal mind. Instead of accepting the plain thing as it's written, and then we can see this tremendous truth as it begins to unfold.
What happened to Cornelius?
Well, that's right. We're going on to Cornelius's household, and we find this same sort of thing there. What I wanted, though, before we go to Cornelius's household, now I don't want to tie this up doctrinally. Let's get free of one sort of set of doctrinal blinkers and get another one on. I want our hearts to get free from them all and see the blessed scriptures of truth. It is in trying to make things fit in doctrinally that somewhere we always leave a great big gap. All doctrines have got a great big gap in them. Someone can drive a horse and cart through, because this thing must be seen and believed on that realm. A dear brother said to me earlier today, he's in the room, he said to me, I'm so glad that when I tried to get down to studying the Bible 3 years ago, I couldn't. He said, because then I would have taken it all through my intellect. All through my intellect. But now, I said, that's right, brother, it comes in the spirit, doesn't it? And then it comes up into the understanding from the Spirit. And so many of us are taking it the other way. That's right. And we train our youngsters to do it. And this is the terrible tragedy. In that great eighth chapter, before we go on, what I want to point out is this, beloved. They received the Holy Ghost, verse 15 and 17. They received him by him falling on them in verse 16. This happened when the apostles laid their hands on them, 18 and 19. 17, 18 and 19. That's clear, isn't it? That's all quite clear there. We don't even have to have our A levels, hardly our O levels, because I sometimes tell people, and it's absolutely true, I never even got an O level. I was educated before they had those sorts of things, or uneducated, I don't know. But there it is. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, all right, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Chapter 4, verse 45, the Holy Ghost was, the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out on them. This was what was happening, and so on. Verse 47, they received the Holy Ghost as well as we. All right? 15 of the 11th chapter, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So it must have been the baptism that was taking place. Verse 17 says, it was the same gift God gave to them as he did unto them in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Is that right? Your Bible speaks the same language as mine, doesn't it? Well, at least it's got the same things in, but to you it might speak different things. Of course, we've got to watch this very carefully. This is the great truth. And if you go to the 15th chapter, you have the same thing said. Almost, God, in verse 18, gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Put no difference between us and them. And they're undoubtedly referring to the day of Pentecost. Peter is talking. And so you see, beloved, that this is the great and glorious truth that Peter is unfolding to our hearts. Would God that I believe this has got to happen personally. I know that I've already said that round the world today God is moving in great ways, and this dear friend of mine, whom some of you will know very well, has been round the world, and this is the sort of thing he reports. But I'd still say, would God, and I still believe this with all my heart, that God has got to raise up a company of men who will preach the truth as it is in the Bible, and who will minister it as it is written there, with no denominational emphasis and no axe to grind, and waiting till God fills in the bits they don't understand. One has to do that, but when we jump to a doctrinal conclusion, because it's the thing we've always been taught, and don't wait for the Lord to show us and lead us into the truth, we go utterly wrong. The Acts, the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, is the indisputable proof that it is possible to believe the word and go into all these things and still not have received the Holy Spirit. Now, however contradictory that may appear to other parts, that's the truth and must be believed with all the heart. Now, if you say, is this God's will for them? Is this God's will for us throughout this age? No, 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 it certainly is not. I am sure that God's will for this age is revealed for us in Cornelius' household. That it all, that it's all there, and we can receive it all. I am positive that it is God's will, beloved, that in this room tonight, not one of us should go out but that he has brought us into this finalizing of one stage of our spiritual experience, and that is that we should all be in this great new realm of the Holy Ghost. That's the finalizing of one stage. It's the finalizing of the stage of real redemption and through its salvation, that I'm saved so that I can be filled with God. That's real salvation. When I'm filled with God, so that there's no place for sin in me, and no part of the world in me, and no place for demons in me, and no place for anything, any bondages. Filled, 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 right through and through and through. If you're not in that place, then you should be. It is God's dearest, dearest wish, beloved, that you should know what it is to be just complete in him. And then we can get on with this great business of growing.
Can I ask?
Yes, do ask a question, brother. No, I think you ought to answer it, really.
Where was that in Acts 8? When were they born again?
Ah, here's the great question, isn't it? When were they born again? Well, nobody is alive with the life of Christ until they have until the Holy Ghost has brought this life into them. Nobody.
May I in biblical answer that?
Yes, all right, brother. There you are. You've got a good brother beside you. Perhaps we'll have those other lights on, bro.
I picked up a Ream Bible.
A what Bible?
A Ream.
Ream.
One of the translations of the Roman Catholic.
Oh.
And if you take the Greek, it fits in perfectly. The Spirit breathes upon whom he will, and you hear the voice thereof, and you know not from whence he cometh, and whither he goeth.
Hey, you're supposed to be answering him.
I'm not asking that friend.
Oh, I see. That's a delayed answer. Oh, I see. Wait a minute. The question our brother asked is, when were these people born again? Nobody, I repeat this, is born of God. Nobody is alive with the life of God until they have the Holy Ghost has come and brought that life to them. Now, it's possible to be under the ministrations of the Spirit, have the works of the Spirit wrought in your life. Remember, there's nothing done in this age in which we're living except it's being done by the Holy Ghost. If you've had a bondage broken, it's been broken by the Holy Ghost. If you've had a sickness healed, it's been healed by the Holy Ghost. I know it's Jesus, but he's working through the Spirit. You understand that? You see, he says, my Father's doing the work, but he was working through Jesus. He said it himself in John 14. He said, oh, these works and the things that I'm speaking, it's my Father speaking through Jesus. He came in Father's name. The Holy Ghost has come in Jesus' name. You see? And it's in the Gospels you have all that Jesus began both to do and teach until he went up. Then the Holy Ghost came down, and the same things are going on. You got this? Very, very clearly. And whatsoever is being done in this age on this earth is being done by the third person of the Trinity. And that old hymn which says, you know, my father used to sing it to me. He used to tell me his father sang it to him. So it goes back a good way, you know. Our blessed Redeemer. I used to sit on his knee. And he used to say, I used to sit on my dad's knee and he sang this to me. Our blessed Redeemer, ere he breathed his tender last farewell. You know all these verses? Every virtue we possess, every victory won, every thought of holiness is his. They're all his. His alone. His the gentle voice we hear. It's his. It's his. That's right. It's all the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has been demoted. The Holy Ghost has been rejected by and large by the churches in favor of Jesus. Stupid churches. The Holy Ghost has not come to take the place of Jesus and take the place in your heart that Jesus ought to have. Of course he hasn't. But he has come, beloved. You see, and in this great effort to keep Jesus before our eyes and hearts, we've been put off the great person of the Holy Spirit. May God bring us all back here, beloved. For we've got to come back into this place. And what we've got to be very careful about is that we don't resist the Spirit. Quite ignorantly we do it. So you might say, oh, well, if we're that ignorant, we may be doing it now. You might say to me, well, if it's all that ignorant, you might be doing it whilst you're speaking to us. No, no, it's not so indefinite as that. It's not so airy-fairy and hazy as all that. You see. If you read back through Acts chapter 7, as I invited you to, not now, you will find that Stephen is very specific about this resistance of the Holy Ghost. You see? He speaks of the just one of whom you have now been the betrayers and the murderers. Well, surely that was Jesus. But he said they were resisting the Spirit. He says they were resisting the Holy Ghost. Well, why? Because Jesus came forth from the Holy Ghost. He came forth by the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the kind of life that the Holy Ghost brings into being. The Jesus life on earth. Jesus life is it. That's right. The Holy Ghost had to come on Mary for Jesus to come. And this is the thing that people do not see. Under the guise of accepting, say, Jesus or the Father, we miss the great truth of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Ghost is the only one that can glorify Jesus in your life. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're as good as telling Jesus you don't want him. If you say, well, I've got the Holy Ghost sort of automatically because I believed in Jesus, I want to tell you, beloved, you could be very sadly mistaken. Very sadly. And we must see this thing God is wanting to do in our lives. This is something which one has observed through years of ministry moving about now, and that is that one meets people and they'll say, Mr. North, I believe all that, you know, when you come to the evangelical preaching of the gospel. I believed, I put my hand up in a rally or this sort of thing, and so on and so on and so on. And when you're talking to them, you know perfectly well they're no more alive than the chair they're sitting on. They're no more alive than the chair they're sitting on. You say, but surely they had some experience. Of course they did. They did in Samaria. And you can see what a fallacious thing it can be. And you can all write me off your books if you like, and I don't read more into this than I mean. But I want this thing to be plain. It may be this, that it's because I read in a book today this dear man's concordance. You see, when I go to some places, I know where I need to take my means for getting a Greek or Hebrew or whether I don't. I know when I come here, I don't need to bring it, you see. I can get any Greek or Hebrew I want. I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar at all. But there are means that there's not one of us in this room need miss. There are means that we can all know what we need. Every one of us. If we like to spend our money on the right things instead of on ice creams, you see. That's right. If we really mean it, there are means, beloved, that not one of us in this room need be ignorant of what the Greek means or what the Hebrew means, as well as the greatest scholars on the earth. Praise God for that. That's one advantage of the printing press. Amen. A lot of curses of the press, but that's one great advantage. Now then, let me see. What was I saying? Oh. That slipped me. Perhaps the Lord didn't want me to say, oh yes it is. No, it's coming. I was hunting out a special Greek word and I opened this man's means. I don't mean his purse. and we were, and I looked through and I found a bit of something printed in red. I've read it before when I've been here, and I read it again, and it's written by a man called the Founder. Now you will know who that is, all right? Don't you? The Founder. Who is the Founder? Referred to as the Founder. Booth, that's right, the great General Booth. The Founder, they always refer to him as the Founder. Amen. Because I had a lot of other generals, but he was the great Founder General. Amen. And this is one of the things he said. I wish I could remember it. It must be in some of the most pungent phrases that ever fell from a man's lips. At least they always leave their mark on me, and they go like this: deal straight with people. Tell them the truth as you value your souls. Those eyes will look into yours again. Those lips will speak again. And what will it be if they say, you never dealt straightly with me, nor told me the truth? And I have always found that the remedy for all ills is to go to the root of the matter and deal with the truth. I have found it in the matter of demon deliverance. I found it in the matter of healing. I found it in the matter of breaking bondages. I found it in the manner of getting people through into the Holy Ghost to deal straight with people. And God gives me to know, I know that I know to tell those people about whom God gave me the knowledge. And perhaps it's this that's brought me here tonight. I don't know. I like to believe that the word is mixed with faith inside and comes up somewhere, sometime, without even setting out to do a certain thing. I believe we've got to be made of the word of God. I believe that man's got to live by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't believe a man's particularly got to dig out something to preach about. I don't believe Jesus ever dug out anything to preach about. I believe he was the living word. And I believe that it came up and flowed through him, and he didn't care to whom he said it, except that he did care tremendously. You know what I mean? He wasn't concerned about people's judgments of him. The word that I speak unto you, the same shall judge you, he says. This is the tremendous thing, beloved. And we've got to come down to what God says, and my heart hungers and yearns in these days when I meet so many that say they've received the Spirit, they've been baptized in the Spirit, they've had their baptism, and I don't know what, and I meet the most atrocious, contradictory and anomalous things going on in their lives. And people plead for humanity. They come from this background. They come from the background. But I want to ask you, what background has the Holy Ghost come from? And art thou greater than he? Look at the background the Holy Ghost has come from. He didn't come out until Jesus Christ had destroyed sin and broken the devil's power. He didn't come until hell had been turned upside down and the devil defeated, did he? The Holy Ghost didn't come. He said, I've got to get away so the Holy Ghost can come. And when he came, my beloved brothers and sisters, when he came, oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. I wrote this in a certain magazine in which sometimes I have the privilege of writing. Some time ago, or wrote it for the magazine. I believe it got in, but lots of things I write don't get in for several reasons, perhaps. But not good enough, probably. But this, beloved, I said, there is no record in the New Testament of anyone needing deliverance after they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's no record in your New Testament. You won't find it in the Acts of the Apostles anywhere. It seems to me that such a radical work was done when that Holy Ghost came on them that filled houses and burnt like fire and shook the places where they were assembled. It seems to me this Holy Ghost that burst open prison doors and shackles fell off people, it seems to me that something of a radical baptism in the nature of God so took place, beloved, that things were dealt with, and it seems to me that through the teachings of men through the ages, we've lost its potency. That's what it seems to me. I confess to you, that's what it seems to me. It seems we've gotten off that first great reality and tinkered and tampered about and added doctrines here and shades of meaning there until we've nearly robbed God of that original potency, so that we're apologizing for people's states after they say they've been washed in the blood. We're apologizing for them after they say they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're making this excuse, oh, you should know their terrible mixed up backgrounds. I know, beloved, I know no man better. I believe, I don't say this boastfully, I've listened to the bleeding hearts of men and women over the years. I've sat and gone through them with them detail by detail in their hearts and in their lives, and stayed up days and nights with them. And I know, beloved, and this I tell you, that there's something gone wrong. Something gone wrong. There's got to be a return. And I say, could it be that after all there's a building on the wrong foundation? Could it be? Praise God. Could it be? God help us and teach us. This I know, that the Holy Ghost is neither a Wesleyan, nor a Baptist, nor a Pentecostal, nor a holiness person. Amen. He's none of them. He's God. It seems to me that each have got hold of some emphasis, but there's a great fullness in God. Hallelujah. Something he wants to do. The Holy Ghost is neither a Calvinist nor an Arminian. Amen. That's the thing to remember. But we take a preference in doctrine. God save us. I believe God's a Calvinian. Or an Arminianist. One or two. He's both, in other words. He's too great for these partial doctrines of men. However wonderful may be the men we believe that have expounded the doctrine. Paul was neither. Thank God. That's right. They weren't written from a doctrinal emphasis and a denominational scheme or background, not these precious writings. They came from God. And the plain truth is stated in the book. Make what you like of it. But better make what God means. We may throw aside our schemes and move into this great fullness of God, which is a way beyond all that. God is moving. I heard reports, for instance, they may be right, they may be wrong, I've never been there, so I don't know, but I heard reports of the great Lewis revival. You know, when God moved up in Lewis. And people said that certain people went up there and started to teach them this set of doctrines, and that sort of, and it fizzled out. That's what I've been told. I don't know whether that's right or wrong. You need this, or you need that. Now listen, beloved, let's keep our hands off what God's doing. Don't let's think we're raised up to be teachers of everybody. The last thing to do is to be a teacher, if you can possibly help it. Oh, may God move upon us. How many of you in this room tonight really know that you're baptized in God? I'm not bothered about whether you're baptized in water. That's not the great issue. I often say, like Paul, God didn't send me to baptize. Not in water. Isn't baptism important? It has a place. Praise God. Don't let's miss it. But are you baptized in God? Is your life immersed in God? Is it? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Are you? Look what they said in Acts 15. Oh, Peter said God gave them the Holy Ghost when he was talking about Cornelius' household. He was hardly there 5 minutes in a manner of speaking. He went there and you know all about it, and he was gone pretty well straight away. God gave them the Holy Ghost like he done to us, purifying our hearts by faith. Your heart pure? Is it pure? Do you know you're there? Pure of heart? Pure of heart means pure of life. Pure of heart means pure of eye. Pure of heart means pure of lip. Pure of heart means pure of hand. Pure of heart. Well, that's what it means. Glory be to the name of the Lord. How wonderful. Eh? And then take this other great truth, that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power. Anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power. Praise God. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Isn't it a glorious thing? This is that which you can have. This great anointing that came down at Jordan on this man who was already filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. This great Jesus, he was the manifestation of the Spirit in the flesh. He was all of the Spirit reckoned to be a man. In the flesh, he was all that. Hallelujah. Wonderful. And the Holy Ghost comes on him. In this great anointing, this Christing of power. And he moved out amongst men. And he did good everywhere he went. Hallelujah, of some sort or another. Praise God. Is that how you move out amongst men? Under this wonderful anointing. That's what it's got to be, beloved. And when it says in Luke that he came back from the desert, it says that he came back in the power of the Holy Ghost. He came back in the power of the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Are you moving in the power of the Spirit? First of all, let me ask you, are you moving in the life of the Spirit? Are you moving in the great manhood of the Spirit? Are you? Are you? Moving in the power of the Spirit. Oh, glory. Glory to God. Are you there? It's got to be. It's got to come. God is wanting to do it. You people, you young men, and you young women, this has got to happen. It's got to happen. You've got to forsake everything else. You can't go in for lusting and sinning and worldliness. You can't go in for that. You can't go out in mere self-ambition. You can't do that. You've got to stop it. This is one of the things. Sure, you mean it. Old John's out there baptizing, and Jesus knew it was the utter consecration. He had to mean it. John was baptizing, and he came down there, and he went in at dawn, and it happened.
the heavens were open unto him. Our heavens open unto you. Are the heavens opened unto you? They were always open to Jesus. Let's go on our favourite chapter, isn't it? I'm referred to this chapter over and over again in these meetings. John 11. See? Don't look at it. You know the blessed happening, this raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the heavens are open to Jesus. He's looking up there. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. And he says, Father! And that's where he's shouting when he says, Lazarus, come forth. He's calling him from up there. The heavens are open to Jesus. Of course, we know it kept the Lazarus' spirit came down there and joined the body and came out too on the earth. But that's where Jesus was. Oh! Look when he fed the 5,000. He lifts up his eyes and he blesses the bread. It's up to heaven again. He says, you know, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. A man that's moving in this great anointing of the Spirit. I don't suppose you'll ever feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't expect to myself. Quite honestly, I don't. So lack of faith, brother, lack of faith. Oh, no. Do all things. Oh, all right. Oh, yeah, I know. So you can. In their right place and order and time. Far be it from me to blow young people up with fantastic theories and call it faith. There's a life you can live. There's a way you can walk. I've seen God do tremendous things, beloved, such as I never thought I'd ever see him do. I've seen him there. But this isn't the important thing, beloved. It's for you to know where you're going and whether you're filled with this Spirit. And I'm asking you now, as man to man, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you? Can it be said of this company in this room tonight as it was said originally? Perhaps we are near enough the same number. I don't know how many of us there are here. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I just don't mean that we're needing something of a dynamic nature to make the roof tremble in some ecstatic or all-powerful experience. I'd rather have an all-pervading life. A great moving in a sense of fullness, so that you're moving in that fullness outside of this room, in your home, when you get there, in the world. Everywhere, moving in that great fullness for all God who fills this room and fills my soul. Thou fillest the world. That's about the only way you can be in this world and not of it. It isn't by strength of will or greatness of character. It's because, beloved, you know, and if you made your bed in hell, he's there too. This is the wonder of it all. This sense and knowledge of it. This greatness of it all. Well, does that mean I've got to walk about in a sort of head in the air, sort of feeling as though I'm going up in a balloon or something? Nay, far from that, beloved. Not that, but in this glorious knowledge that you're in God. And you're of God, and you've come from God, and you're going to God. So that's what Jesus said. That's right. Don't you realize that if you touch not his essential Godhood and his unique saviorship, you can make all the claims that he made.
You can claim to be a son of God. And in that situation where you are alone, you can say, you're the son of God in that situation, because you're the only one there. You're the one for the job. You're the one that God's put there. Hallelujah. And you're moving in this great realm. You can claim everything. Not that it's all left to the realm, in the realm of claims, you know. Lord, I claim this. Lord, I claim that. Lord, I claim the other. The trouble with so many people is that they're having to claim it because they haven't got it. It's to know that you've got it. Then you don't have to claim it. That's right. This brings you into the great realm of calmness and rest. Move in the Spirit. Praise God. I was talking with someone the other day, dear soul, and this person said, in short, I won't go through all the things, but they tried all the formulae that there are. They'd done the lot, you know. They'd said in Jesus' name, sprinkled everything with the blood, covered it with the blood, done everything, used all the proper recognized formulae, and nothing happened. Say, oh, well, they Pentecostal spirit baptized, yeah, oh yeah, they were all that. To walk, beloved, in this glorious knowledge of being here with God, going on into all this great fullness that God is after in our lives. But you see, we so easily get satisfied with other things. we want to achieve a certain thing, and there we want to settle. But I believe, beloved, that the Holy Ghost has come to excite us with Jesus. That's right. I believe that the Holy Ghost has come to make us go so after that glorious one, so leave everything and everybody. These are the demands he made. He said, if you don't leave that and leave that and leave that, if you come to me and you don't hate that and you don't hate the other, you can't be my disciple. And he said all this to people who hadn't yet received the Spirit. That's the sort of thing he said. Oh, if we had a teacher like him on the earth now, if we had someone that would bring us right down to bare facts and eternal truths, instead of telling us little things that titillate the ears, if someone would come and tell us truth as it is in God, that spilled out through the veins of Jesus, when it all became so inexpressible in language, something that pulsates out in perfect love and never, never ceased. If only we can do this. If only, beloved, we'd see the great, great, great big truth. Full of the Holy Ghost. Are you? Can you make the statement? Yes, I am. Can you? Dare you? Think of what it means. If you and I dare make this claim, we've committed ourselves. We've committed ourselves, beloved, beyond retreat. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Are you prepared to say, oh yeah, I go my worship with the Pentecostal groups and all that business. Well, didn't particularly that, beloved. Didn't particularly that. You see, let's get things right, shall we? Let's get things right. Filled with the Spirit of God. Why are you ashamed to go down to the little Bethel instead of to the sort of big church? Oh, let's get away. That's all baby talk, beloved. That's all the sort of thing that people say. Doesn't matter about that. What's that got to do with it? The big thing, beloved, is are you walking in the Holy Ghost? Filled with the Spirit. You know, you're not resisting, are you? You're wide open. I want more and more and more. Turn it on me if you like. Yes, I want more. Praise God. I verily believe, beloved, that the privilege granted me this day of being filled with the Spirit is but to equip me and fill and fit me for tomorrow to walk more in the Spirit and be fuller in this sense of he might give me a fuller job to do, fuller ministry to minister. This is what it's all about, beloved. Got to go on. Oh, you've got to believe it. Expect it by faith. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, I've heard this straining note. It comes out of people's throats when they stand up in meetings. You can hear the strain. They've got on the wrong line. It's knowing this, beloved, that this blessed Holy Ghost has come and he's living in me and he's going to reproduce that wonderful life in me. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it does not require any effort or struggle. I believe that this is all completely gratuitous. I believe that it's all given me from God. Amen. And all I've got to let him do is reproduce in me the same tastes and desires that were in Jesus Christ, and I won't have all the troubles. I won't have them. Yeah. Glory be to God. You try forcing me to smoke tonight when we get out there. Go on, have a go. I got no taste for tobacco. It makes me feel sick. I mean, the smell of it. I hate it. When I used to come home, my wife used to say, "You've been on the top of the bus tonight." In your clothes. Such a foreign thing. Or anything like that. I mean, I've just taken one thing. God, he puts different tastes in you. It isn't a struggle. You've got to know this tremendous, glorious power pulsing through you. There's no part of your body even that is overworked or overused. Take your brain, for instance. The Holy Ghost will give you a decent brain and a mind to work in it. Take anything about you, beloved. Doesn't matter what it is. Certain glands that overfunction that make you this kind of a person or that kind of a person. And you're just about worth, might be 10 and 6 now, of chemicals. That's all you are. And we put this chemical in and we'll put that chemical in. We'll take that chemical out. Oh, glory be to God. The Holy Ghost isn't a chemical. The Holy Ghost, beloved, has come to see that you're right. Keep you right. Make you right. And I believe we should do business with the Lord. Praise God. Here. In this room, he's come to fill you, and don't you resist him. You just let him come and take you over. That's your job. Praise the name of the Lord. Don't argue with him on any point of doctrine. Even if you sat there and said, "Well, I don't believe what that chap said tonight, Lord, never mind, I'll let you come in, that's fine." You see, that's the thing. I believe 50%, but not the other 50% or something. Well, it doesn't matter. It's 95 you don't accept. The thing is, take Jesus, beloved, and take the Holy Ghost, and move in this tremendous realm. Come out, just resting on the fact that you believe the word and receive the word and the name of Jesus and all that, that's a good starting point, but don't you stay there. Let the glorious Holy Ghost come. Let him have a wonderful time in you for Jesus' sake. That's what it's all about. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Are you now full of the Spirit of God? That's the thing that counts. Amen. Hallelujah.